So yes, this is my lovely wife and co-pastor, Linda. Yay.
This is my lovely husband. Thank you, Sam. Oh, wow, worship was amazing. Let's pray. I'm like, I don't want to get away from that. That was just phenomenal. So Holy Spirit, I thank you that you're here. I thank you that tonight is aptly named Come Holy Spirit. And Lord, we want you to come. And we thank you that you're already here. But Lord, we want more. We want so much more. And Lord, we know that it pleases your heart every time we ask for more. And we say more and more and more. And you say, are you sure? And we say, yes, more. And Lord, we want more of you. So Lord, we just open up our hearts. We open up our minds. We open up our spirit and we say, come, Lord Jesus. The Spirit and the bride say, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. And so Lord, we just welcome you in this place. Father, we ask that you would just rain down your presence. We thank you for already captivating our hearts during worship. And we ask you, Lord, that you would only intensify your presence even now. And Lord, we ask you that you would just light upon us your spirit of revelation and your spirit of truth. And I ask you, Father, that even as we share your word, that God, it would almost be like Holy Spirit light bulbs that just give us such revelation even beyond the words that are spoken. I ask you, Lord, that you would stir in our hearts and you would stir in our inner man. And I ask you, Father, that tonight would be a night of reckoning. Tonight would be a night where we encounter you. And tonight would be a night where, like Miriam prayed, we walk out with vision and direction from you, not because where we're going is the goal, but who the one who is leading us. And we say thank you, Lord. We thank you that you are here. We say we want more and keep coming in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, thank you, Lord. His presence is so sweet. Oh, Jesus. So this evening, I really felt the Lord had a very special word to share. It's kind of been brewing in my heart all week, and so it's kind of exciting. If you want to turn to your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 22. This is the story of when the children of Israel were now out of Egypt, and they had the encounter with God on Mount Sinai, and the Lord promised them the promised land, which is Canaan. And they're right at the brink, the land, the borders of the land of Canaan, borders of the land of the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. And at this point, this is when all the tribes of Judah were coming together to kind of see what they were going to do next. And the decision was made among the council that one man would be chosen from every tribe to go and check out and suss out the land of Canaan, right? And so this is where the story picks up. So Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 22. Then all of you approached me and said, let us send men before us that they may search out the land for us and bring back to us the word of the way by which we should go and up the cities which we shall enter. So what's happening here is they're sending out the 12 spies. You know, we know this story in Bible school, or Sunday school, I should say. But what they were doing was, up until this point, God had given them such incredible victory upon victory. How many of you even just remember the parting of the Red Sea, for goodness sakes? Forget the fact that God delivered them from the hand of oppression, of over 500 years of oppression with in Egypt. Not only did he deliver them supernaturally, he even split open the Red Sea supernaturally, where there was walls of water on either side. Can you imagine seeing fish, you know, like an aquarium? Just no glass. Like, that's just incredible. And so there they are with the splitting of the Red Sea. Not only that, even in the wilderness, The children of Israel cried out for bread, and what did God do? Give them manna from the sky. He fell down a supernatural manna. And then not only that, when they wanted meat, God brought them quail. And on top of that, when they cried out for water, God gave them water out of a rock. You know, this is the most amazing Father, the most amazing God that we can serve. And up until this point, the children of Israel, who have been slaves, generations of slaves, were walking through these lands as warriors. Can you imagine? They had no formal, you know, training in weaponry, in being a soldier, in being a warrior, and yet the Spirit of God was upon them, that every enemy that they encountered, they defeated because of the presence of God. So here they are, wanting to suss out the land, which way they should go, how they should approach in order to defeat this land. Verse 23. The thing pleased me, and I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe. They turned and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshol and spied it out. Then they took some of the fruit of the land into their hands and brought it down to us. And they brought us back a report and said, "It is a good land which the Lord our God is about to give us." Have everyone say, "It is a good land." How many of you know what God has for you is so good? It is so good. The promises of God in your life is so good. Good. It's so good. And I don't know about you, but in my Bible, good is like, at least I do it. I underline it, you know, circle it and highlight it. It is a good land which the Lord our God is about to give us. Now listen to the next word, yet. Everyone say yet. Yet you were not willing to go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you grumbled in your tents and said, "Because the Lord hates us." Talk about melodrama, right? "Because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us." Oh my goodness, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? The children of Israel are grumbling in their tents saying, "God hates us. He's taking us from one oppressor to another." Because that's really what God sounds like, right? And then it keeps going. Verse 28, "Where can we go up? Our brethren have made our hearts melt, saying, 'The people are bigger and taller than we. The cities are larger and forfeited to heaven.'" Oh my gosh. "And besides, we saw the sons of Anakim there." And then verse 29, "Then I said to you, 'Do not be shocked nor fear them. For the Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight on your behalf, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, just as a man carries his son.'" That's how the Lord carries you. "And in all the ways which you have walked until you came to this place." I want to read that verse one more time. "Do not be shocked nor fear them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight on your behalf." I feel like there are situations in your life today and in your life right now that it is so difficult to believe or to trust that God is on your corner, that he's on your side, that he's the one fighting for you. And to those situations, I want you to take a hold of this word. It says, "The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight on your behalf, just as he did for you in the past," right? In Egypt, before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, just as a man carries his son, in all the way which you have walked until you came to this place. I feel like God is wanting each one of us to remember our testimonies. Remember the times of our lives that God has come through. Remember the times in our lives that He has just surprised us with His faithfulness. And in the situations that we are looking at today, the forks in the road, the obstacles in our path that just seem so huge and so frustrating and so unable to break through, I feel like the Lord is saying, think about what I have done for you before. The way I have delivered you from that last situation. In the same way, I will carry you forward. In the same way, I will take you through to the next victory that is before you. In the same way, I will deliver you. Now listen to the next bit. Oh, where am I? Okay. verse 32. But for all of this, you did not trust the Lord your God, who goes before you on your way to seek out a place for you to encamp in fire by night and cloud by day to show you the way in which you should go. I'm going to read that one more time. But for all of this, you did not trust the Lord your God, who goes before you in all your ways to seek out a place for you to encamp in fire by night and cloud by day to show you the way in which you should go. I feel like the children of Israel really do get a bad rap. I remember reading Bible stories and reading the Old Testament as a child, growing up, and feeling like, how could the children of Israel not be so dumb? You know, like, how is that possible? Like, I'm thinking to myself, you know, if I got to witness the splitting of the Red Sea, if I got to pick up white flakes on the ground and make it into bread, if I got to see water gush out of a rock, I think I would have no problem trusting God. You know, it's like, that's easy. That's easy stuff. And yet here, the children of Israel again are doubting God. They're even going as far as to say, God must hate us. That's how scared we are. And then at the same time, the more I get to see who God is and the more I see who I am in the light of His glory, the more I realize that the characters in the Bible that I can truly, honestly relate more to are the ones with the bad raps. Do you know what I mean? To be honest, God began to highlight in my life ways that I, myself, have been very much like the children of Israel. Where God has been like, Linda, I've come through for you here, I've come through for you here, I've come through for you here, I've come through for you here. Your whole life story shouldn't have happened. And yet here you are living a victorious life. And yet you doubt me again? I find that I can relate much better to the sons of Jesse who were shaking in their boots in front of Goliath than I can relate to David sometimes, right? We know that the ones that God has called us to be are the Davids, you know, are the, you know, the victors, the ones in the Bible that end up, you know, setting the children of Israel free. And yet, so often, if we're really, truly honest with where we are at in our relationship with the Lord, we can honestly say we probably relate more to the children of Israel than we'd like to admit. I know for me, I also find that when I even read the Gospels, I always make fun of the Pharisees, you know? You know, you so got it wrong. And yet, when I truly read the Gospels and I spend time meditating the Word of God, I realize that in so many ways, I relate to the Pharisees. In so many ways, I relate to doubting Thomas. In so many ways, I relate to the older son in the story of the prodigal son. And in the same way, I feel like the Lord is just wanting to highlight those parts of our hearts that though He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, there are parts of our hearts, though we've experienced His goodness in the past, though we've experienced His deliverance in the past, something in us hits the brakes every time we come to a situation that feels difficult, that it's so tempting for us to say, not sure if He's going to come through this time. And I feel like the Lord really wants to highlight those areas because he wants us to be riding on wings of eagles, not being stumped and stopped in our growth and our walk with him. Amen? Yeah, does that make sense? So today I really feel like he wants us to maybe delve into what it means to put our trust in him. I want to just share a quick testimony about this topic. This topic in itself has been a lifelong journey in learning to trust God truly. I remember I was in Texas. We were doing a Freshwind conference in Texas. For those of you who don't know what Freshwind is, every year around Easter, we have this incredible youth conference in this room where all the chairs are cleared out, all you see is blankets on the floor and thousands of kids jumping and worshiping God. It smells terrible in here, but you feel his presence. It's great. All the teenage BO. Oh my. But one year, we decided to take Freshwind on the road. So we did Freshwind in Easter, and then we took Freshwind into Texas later on in the year. And I was asked to be one of the speakers of Freshwind Texas. And as I was there, the Lord began to just reveal some of the things of my life and in my heart. And I had realized that up until this point, I had this attitude where I'm like, I love you, God. I know you're good, but I'm going to have a safety net, you know? I know you're awesome. I know you're my plan A, but I'm going to have a secret plan B and C. And so there are so many aspects of my life where I would just kind of have like my trust in him and my foot on what I thought was on the ground. And in a situation, I felt like the Lord, he showed me a picture of a tree. And in this tree, there were many, many baskets. And these baskets were resting on different branches of the tree. And in each basket, there was one or two eggs. You know the saying, put your eggs in a basket, all your eggs in a basket. And there was one or two eggs in each basket. And I felt like each egg had a label, and it was a different part of my life. And in these baskets, not a single basket had more than about three eggs. And then there was one basket labeled Jesus. And in that was maybe about three. I think three was the maximum that was in this basket. And in every area, there was another basket called money, another basket called reputation, another basket that's called, you know, friends. And I had all these different baskets named different things. And the Lord said to me, he's like, Linda, why won't you put all your eggs into my basket? Why won't you put everything into me? And I said to him, well, God, I can't. And he said, why? I said, well, what if the branch breaks and my basket falls and all the eggs crack? And he said, so what? Huh? He's like, Linda, do you not trust me to put you back together again? Do you not trust that even in your world, the worst case scenario, that I would come through and I would put you back together again? And that was a huge process. That moment was a huge moment between me and the Lord where I wrestled with him, being like, God, I don't know if I trust you enough to put everything into you. I don't know if I trust you enough to put all my eggs into your basket, because right now that is such a scary thought. It is so frightening. And I went through an amazing time just in floods of tears before the Lord, saying, okay, God, I choose right now to put all of my eggs into your basket. And I just felt like it goes so deep where I'm like, God, I choose to give you my fear. I choose to give you my control. I choose to give you all the areas where I try to put all my ducks in a row in my life to make my life matter, to make my life count. I choose to give it to you. And I feel like there are many of us who can relate to that. You know, where in so many ways we trust God and yet we still have a but. You know, we still have an escape clause with him. Do you know what I mean? And we want to talk about that right now. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 is some of my favorite verses. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Now, that this verse that many of us know and have heard since childhood is so jam-packed that I want to unpack it for us right now. It says, trust in the Lord. We get that. We understand that statement. And then it says, with all of your heart, every aspect, every bit, every inch, and lean not on your own understanding. Now, that's the tough part. I don't know about you, but for me, I trust God in my finances, but I'm still going to have a nest egg put away, or I'm still going to try and make things right in a certain way, or I'm still going to hope in my paydays, my Fridays, every other Friday where I get paid. I'm still going to look out for that because I trust in him, but, you know, you still need to make wise financial decisions. You know, you can't be irresponsible, right? You know what I mean? Another testimony I want to share with you. When I was learning to be wise with my finances, I remember I struggled so much with one bull that was like the spirit of poverty and another bull that was like what I guess I would call an obligation to be responsible. You know, I had moved out from home. I was working. I was paying my rent. I was paying my own bills. And I had this thing in me where every paycheck, every other Friday when I got paid, I had this feeling in me that I was like, I really want to buy myself something nice because I've worked so hard for these 2 weeks. For this money, I deserve something nice. And yet, you know, that makes sense. And yet, I was always held back by a feeling of guilt, by a feeling of, you know what, if I spend this money, then I'm going to be irresponsible. I need to have enough money in the bank for my rent, for hydro, for electricity. I need all that, so I can't spend it. And I remember being so frustrated with God and so angry with him, being like, why can't you provide more? Why can't you provide for me more so that I don't have to be in this place where I can't even buy myself a cup of Starbucks? You know, this is a frustration in my heart. And this all came to a head when I was in a store on payday. You know, I want to buy myself something nice, looking at a sweater in a store. And the sweater cost more than I could afford. And it wasn't even that much. It was probably like $80. And I was looking at this $80 sweater, being so angry with God, being like, why can't I even afford an $80 sweater? I can't believe you. And it was just so mad. And then all of a sudden, I heard this still small voice of the Lord. And he said to me, Linda, that sweater's yours. I said, huh? He said, that sweater is yours. I'm like, what do you mean? No, it's not. I didn't buy it. He said, look around you. And I began to look around the store. And he said, everything you see is yours. And I'm like, what? He said to me, Linda, in fact, everything in this whole mall is yours. He said, today, even if you were so irresponsible, quote unquote, irresponsible, that you were to take out all your credit cards and blow all of your money on everything you could possibly want in this store and in every store in this mall, tomorrow I will start providing for you so you can start paying it off. And it was like that moment of, what? You would provide for me? Even if I was so irresponsible, even if I so dishonored you, even if I blew everything. And he's like, yes, because I am your father and I am good. And at that moment, knowing that everything in this store was mine, I looked at that sweater and it didn't even look that good anymore. I was like, who needs that sweater? And walked out and be like, I own it. I have it all. And that began this journey of trusting God in my finances. And it's amazing how much just letting go of that little bit of control completely transformed my entire mindset. And that's what I mean when it comes to things like trusting in God. You know, 1 John chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, feel free to turn. 1 John chapter 4 says something so incredible. We're going to start reading from verse 16. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 says, "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us." I'm going to say that one more time. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and one who fears is not perfected in love. Have you guys ever noticed that anything in our lives that we feel a little bit tense about, or we have a hard time trusting God in, it's connected to some sort of fear? Have you ever put the two and two together? I would challenge each one of us in this room to pick anything. You could even talk fear of spiders, or I don't know, something, fear of heights even. If you can think about anything that you are afraid of in any capacity, in any way, just think about that for a moment. It could even be a fear of having your reputation ruined, or a fear of not ever being loved, or a fear, any kind of fear, any fear you could possibly think of, just kind of have it in your mind. And I'm sure all of us, it's really easy. We've got four we could think of probably, right? Do you ever notice that in all those areas of fear, those are areas where we have a hard time trusting God? And did you ever notice that in those areas of fear, the fear is a fear of some sort of punishment? What do I mean? Let's use something, I don't know, something like a fear of heights. Okay, let's use that as an example. Fear of heights. I'm scared of vertigo, right? I'm scared of heights. Let's just trace it back for a moment. Why am I afraid? I am afraid that I'm going to fall. And if I fall, the punishment that comes with it is major pain or even death. Now, why am I afraid of pain and death? Can I trust God in this area? So here I am, I have on one side, I have fear of pain and death, major pain and major death in some instances. And on the other hand, I have God saying, in my love, there is no fear. In my love, there's no such thing as fear, because fear involves punishment. And so God's love says, do you trust me? And I'm like, I don't know if I trust you, because right now, gravity looks bigger than you. Right? Right now, gravity is God in my life. Because right now, I trust the power of gravity more than I trust the power of the Lord. Here's the thing. Can you imagine if Jesus said to us, or the Holy Spirit in his still small voice said to us, what's the worst case scenario? Worst case scenario, God, I fall off this stage and I end up breaking my ankle. And God's like, okay, so then what? What can I do in that situation? Do you trust that I can heal you? Do you trust that I could put your ankle back together again? Do you trust that I will even catch you? Do you trust me? Do you trust my goodness? If we are to trace back where our fear comes from, and in those areas, if we truly, truly can say that God is who he says he is in our lives, can we have fear? In my life, me and God had this game in a way, and I kind of mentioned it so you might know where I'm going. But we had this worst case scenario game where God keeps asking me to trust him, and I keep giving him the worst case scenario. And I remember one time we were playing this worst case scenario game where God was asking me to trust him, and I was so scared. I'm like, I don't know if I can trust you, God. And then he said, okay, well, what's the worst case scenario? And as I kept tracing back the worst case scenario, it ended in death. And then he goes, and then what? Well, Mike, well, I guess if I die, I'm going to be with you in heaven. And he's like, so what's, why are you scared? And I'm like, you're right. Even death has no sting. Even death has no grip on my life. Even death has no power in my life. Because even in death, I am with you. So what do we have to be afraid? What do we have to fear? And in the areas of our fear, in the areas that we can't trust him, it's those areas that we are not allowing the supernatural love of God to rescue us. I was talking to the Lord about the topic of trust, and I said, Lord, what do you want to say to me about trust? What do you want to say to your children about trust? What is trust? And he said to me, he said, Linda, trust is believing that I am who I say I am. Trust is believing that I am the I am. Trust is believing that my love is as powerful as I say it is. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus ended up finishing a huge miracle where he fed the crowds, he fed the 5,000, and he's sitting with his disciples. And Jesus came in, this is verse 13, Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, and he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Verse 15, and Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I found this passage to be so significant because even today, even those of us who know the Lord, who've received him into our hearts, where we have asked him to be our king, even today, sometimes when Jesus says, who do you say I am? We say, you're amazing, you're a great teacher, you're a great prophet, but I don't know if I can say that you are God. And that sounds crazy for me to say to you right now. You're like, are you crazy, Linda? I absolutely know God is God. You're talking to the wrong crowd here. But I'm talking in the language of our hearts when it comes to trusting him in the areas of our lives that we just do not want to let go of control. In those areas of our fear, in the areas of our hearts that we are so reluctant to let God in, so reluctant to let go, so reluctant to let him take over. In those areas, are we truly saying, yes, God, you are God. You are my Savior. You can save me from this situation because you are my Messiah. You are my deliverer. You are truly my rock. You are truly my strength. You are truly my deliverer. You are truly the light that shines on my path. You are the one who makes my path straight. Yes, I trust you because you are my God. And if you're feeling like, yes, Linda, there are parts of my heart that I am reluctant to say that, I have news for you. It's okay. Because it's not something that our minds or man can convince us of. It has to be the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. The reason why we do have this struggle is because it's not a physical struggle, it's a spiritual one. It's one where the Holy Spirit gives us revelation of the love of God that truly, truly, truly is our deliverer. If we keep reading, I love how God named himself and revealed himself to Moses in Exodus by saying, I am the I am. Have you ever wondered what an interesting name that is? You know, can you imagine if someone came up to you and said, hi, I'm the I am. What's your name? My sister and I both work at an airport. I work at the airport part-time. I'm working for WestJet. My sister works for WestJet as well. And she was checking in this lady. And the name of this lady literally was Trust in the Lord. Okay? But it wasn't just Trust in the Lord, all one word. It was Trust hyphen in hyphen the hyphen Lord. I think their parents were really excited. I'm sure it was a miracle baby or something because her name was Trust dash in dash the Lord. So literally the is a part of her name. Can you imagine the? Hi, my name is the. What's yours? It's just hilarious. I mean, I love it, but it was just one of those, you know, it's more unusual names. I kind of feel like that about I am. You know, God, what is I am? Like, why did you call yourself I am? It's because he is who he says he is. He is the I am. I am your shepherd. I am your lover. I am your bridegroom. I am your deliverer. I am your provider. I am, I am, I am, I am the I am. I am. I am the one who was and is to come. I am, I am, I am the I am, I am. And I feel like the Lord is, yes, let's just praise the I am. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. I feel like there are some of you in this room where the Holy Spirit is looking into your eyes and saying, do you not understand, my precious son, my precious daughter? I am. I am. I am the I am. I am. I am your answer. I am. I am. I am. I am. Will you not trust me because I am the I am? I am. I am the I am. There is no beginning. There is no end. The Alpha, the Omega, the author and perfecter and finisher of our faith. He is who he says he is. He is the I am. Yo, he is the I am. And it's something about trust. There's something about trust that takes love to the next level. Even in my own marriage with my husband and I say I love you probably 100 times a day. I absolutely love him. And yet, I still give him a lot of directions. I asked him for a Band-Aid because I picked a scab today. And I said, Sam, I know, so like me. I said, Sam, can you please bring me the box of Band-Aids? He said, sure. Runs upstairs as he's getting it. Three times I say to him, just bring down the box. Just bring down the whole box, okay, honey? Bring down the box. And Sam is like, I know. I was going to anyway. And he brings down like the two boxes of Band-Aids, the whole thing. And something he says to me often, he's like, Linda, I just wish that you would just trust me. Because I'm always giving him directions, you know? Like, those of you men in this room, you don't nudge your wife so hard, you know? I give him so much directions. I don't even have my driver's license, and yet I am the most jabbering backseat driver you can ever imagine. Change lanes, honey. That lane's faster. Exit's going on. I'm constantly directing, constantly telling him what to do. Poor Sam. No, he's not poor. He takes it with a lot of grace. But I've been getting convicted of the fact that I say I love Sam, but in so many ways I don't trust him. And in so many ways I'm still holding on to control by telling him what to do 3 or 4 times in a matter of a second. And in the same way, it's like that in our relationship with the Lord sometimes. We say, I love you, but I don't know if I can truly trust you in this area. Reinhard Bonnke said it best. He gave the illustration that said, faith is climbing into a wheelbarrow and letting God take you across a tightrope. Okay, that's faith. Trust is opening up a bag of peanuts and enjoying the ride. Do you understand the difference? So oftentimes, we have the faith to step into the wheelbarrow, but we're holding on for dear life, shutting our eyes closed, tensing every muscle in our body, saying, oh God, when is this going to be over? When is this going to be over? When is this going to be over? Get me across. That's often, let's be honest here. I'm the first one to admit it. And trust is saying, he's got it all under control. I'm going to open a bag of peas and enjoy my ride. Look at the view. Hey, bird. How many areas of our lives can we honestly say we really need to sit back and open up a bag of peanuts? So many. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. Something that the Lord spoke to me about this verse, he said to me, Linda, I don't need you to hold a 24/7 intercessory prayer meeting with every possible decision you can make. You don't need to stand in front of the cereal aisle praying out in tongues saying, which cereal box should I buy, God, please? Which box? Show me. He's like, Linda, I don't need you to do that. I don't need you to hold a prayer meeting every time you're trying to figure out, you know, which outfit you should put on. All I'm asking is that you acknowledge me. That you acknowledge I am there. That you acknowledge I'm your best friend. That you acknowledge I'm next to you. That's all I need from you. All I need from you is the mention of my name. All I need for you is to know that I am with you. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. And he will make your path straight. Do you know that's a promise? Do you know that's a promise? It's in black and white. You can reference it. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. What the Lord is saying is, Linda, I am faithful to make every path straight. I am faithful to lower the mountains and bring up the valleys. I am faithful. All I ask is that you acknowledge me. There have been so many situations in my life where I felt like I hit, you know, a dead end or I hit an obstacle, and this verse would ring in my ear, and I would just say, Jesus, I need you. I need your help. And every single time, there's not been a single time where he has not come through, where he has not provided. Do you know how far it's gone for me in my life? The other day, I drive a little scooter, a little Vespa, and it takes, with the gas being as high as it is, it takes about $9 to fill my tank. Don't be jealous. It takes $9 to fill my tank, and that's, I mean, it used to take me $6, so that's like a substantial jump. But the other day, I was really low on gas, and I only had a $5 bill. I still had my debit card, I still had my credit card, but I had a $5 bill. And I'm like, I really don't want to pull out a card. I don't want to spend time in the gas station trying to pay for it. God, not God. I was just thinking in my head. I always reference the Lord, but it wasn't a big deal. It was like, I'm going to try and make sure I pump only $5. So I'm at the pump, and I'm pumping, and it got to $4.92. And I'm like, I think I can do one more pump. You know, that question in your head, I think I can do it. I think I can get it right at $5. And I did one more squeeze, and it went up to 504. I'm like, no, it feels 502. The gas station guy would totally let me off, you know, not a big deal. But 4 cents is a little bit, you know, that's almost a nickel. And so I'm like, oh, I don't know, God, I don't know. So I'm like, you know what, I must have changed. I must have changed my bag. But I had just switched purses. And you know how, women, you know this. At the bottom of your big purse that you use every day, there's plenty of change. But when you switch and take out just your wallet and your cell phone and put it into a new bag, that new bag is fresh. It doesn't have the history to have change in the bottom, right? That's what happened to me. I had no change in the bottom. I scoured everywhere. I'm like, God, please, I need to have at least a nickel. In the end, I didn't find anything. So I'm like, you know what? It's okay. I pulled out my wallet with my debit card in and the $5 bill. And I said, you know what? I'm just going to go to the gas station attendant. And if he'll let me off the 4 cents, that's great, praise God. If he doesn't, no biggie, I'll pay with a card. It's no problem. And the reason why I didn't want to pay with a card was because it was a big lineup. You know, I was like, no biggie, it's just a little bit longer my time, whatever. And I said, Lord, and as I'm walking, I'm like, I give this to you because you always provide. As I'm walking to the door of the gas station, on the ground in front of me is a dime. I love how he does it. And I just laughed. I laughed because he is so good. He provides even the most mundane, minute, and profound thing ever. And so I picked up the dime, left it on the counter, and said, keep the change, and walked out. It's such a blessing when we begin to acknowledge him in all that we do, the little miracles that we begin to see in our lives. It's unbelievable. Because for me, that dime was just as much of a miracle as having thousands of dollars in my bank account. You know, it's just as much of a miracle as seeing, you know, someone in a wheelchair get up, because it's the same God. It's the same I am. It's the same I am who heals. And to give you a little bit more of a serious example, in my walk with the Lord, I've been able to discover more and more about him. And so the whole aspect of trusting God as my provider, you know, I feel like I'm on a better place than I've ever been before. You know, like I always struggled very hard in that area, and God has brought me to a place where he has delivered me so many times that if I doubt him one more time, I really should be written in the Bible next to the most doubting person. You know, like Linda's name should be on every time Thomas comes up. You should just scratch it out and put Linda. You know, this is just ridiculous. So I'm in a good place in that area. I'm in a really good place discovering God as Father. I have a crazy father heart testimony. The Lord delivered me. He's my dad. I've discovered him as dad. I've discovered him as father, discovered his love. I've also discovered him as lover. I've discovered him as my bridegroom. And there's so many aspects of him that I discovered. And yet in 2009, January, I was diagnosed with two very serious diseases. One was a disease of the lungs, and the other was a disease of the heart. And together, they made each other worse. Every appointment after appointment that I went to, the news just kept getting grimmer and grimmer and grimmer. In fact, when they first discovered it, they called me, and this is 6 months into my husband and I's marriage, excited, we want to have children. They said, don't you dare get pregnant. If you get pregnant, you die, baby dies. Don't get pregnant. In fact, they're like, don't even be intimate with each other until we see you, because we cannot risk it. And so it was that serious. And every appointment I had, the news just got worse and worse and worse and worse. Finally, this one appointment I went to, I said, okay, so what's the worst case scenario in this situation? Because I like worst case scenario. And they said to me, we'll have to give you a lung transplant. And I'm just like, what? I was so in shock that I couldn't even process emotion. You know when you're so numb, you hear something like that and you're like, okay, cool, let's go for coffee. You know, like it was like that. I was so numb because of it, just the shock of it. And I remember going downstairs in the hospital. The hospital was Toronto General. It's a beautiful hospital. And the downstairs, ironically, there is a Starbucks. And I was sitting at Starbucks, and I sat there for 2 hours, like, deadpan, looking straight ahead of me because I was in such shock. But although there was no emotion in my face, there was no movement in my body, my head was racing, And I was going through every possible horrible scenario thinking, how the heck could this have happened? I can't believe I'm never going to have children. I can't believe, Sam never knew he was marrying a woman who could never bear him children. I was thinking my in-laws, just horrible, horrible thoughts. And I kept hearing on top of it all, but in such a still small voice, Linda, who is your physician? Who is your physician? Who is your physician? And I'm like, yeah, but I can't, God. Did you heard what they said? You heard what they said in the appointment. You heard that the worst case is a lung transplant. Here I am, even in my most vainest place, being so vain. Already they were talking about open heart surgery because of my heart. Already they were talking about open heart. And I was so upset about the scar I will have about that big. And then I started thinking, if I'm going to get a lung transplant, that means the scar is going to be this big. And being like, God, I can't handle it. And it's just being so upset. And I kept hearing, who is your physician? Who is your physician? Who is your physician? For 2 hours, who is your physician? And that day, I finally, after I kept hearing it repeat over and over and over and over and over and over again, I had to say, okay, I surrender. You are my physician. And he said, that's right. He said, Linda, where your doctors end is where I begin. Where the doctor's reports say that's done, I say, yes, this is where I get to step in. Can I say to you, as even a point of testimony, with these two diseases, I have never been able to run a block in my entire life. During worship, if I was jumping up, being really excited at Fresh Wind with all the smelly teenagers, I couldn't jump and sing at the same time. And if I decided to jump, I could only jump during the chorus and had to stop, try and catch my breath to sing the rest of the song, and then maybe jump in spurts of about 30 seconds. With that kind of burden that I carried my entire life, March 20th of 2011, this year, my husband and I ran 21 kilometers. We ran a half marathon together. Completed it in 2 hours and 30 minutes. The Lord is my physician, and I learned that through this journey. He is the I am. He is who he says he is. And I feel like the Lord is calling out as a lover, not as a cop in the sky, not as a disappointed dad, but as a lover, saying, will you trust me? Will you trust me with your fear? Will you let my love shine so bright in your heart that there is no room for fear? There's no room for punishment. I want to just read one more verse to you, and that's in Ephesians chapter 5. This is the verse where Paul is talking about relationships within each other and families. Verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives. Now, I'm not talking about husbands. This isn't a message for husbands. I want you to, when I say husbands, I want you to remember that God is talking about himself and his love. So it says, husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Verse 26. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Having sanctified her, washed her, cleansed her with the water of the word. First of all, we all know that the word is Jesus. What I love about this passage is the picture I get. In 1 John, it talked about there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. When I hear a verse like that, the one who fears is not perfected in love, a part of me says, ouch. That means I'm not perfected. Because I still have fear in my heart, that means there's something wrong. There's some part of me that's still not open to the love of God. What am I supposed to do with it? And then I read a verse like Ephesians 5 verse 26, where he says, Now this is how I'm going to perfect you in my love. I am going to love you so much, and I am going to take my bride, that's you and me, and picture yourself before Jesus, your bridegroom, filthy with fear. He's like, I'm going to cleanse you, and I'm going to sanctify you, and I am going to wash you with the water of my word. What does his word say? What does Jesus say? Jesus says that he is love. Jesus says that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus says, what does he say to you? His word says that he is the one we can trust. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, cast all of your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. It doesn't say cast all your anxiety on him because you are a scaredy cat and you need to get over it. No. It says cast all of your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. He loves you. The concerns of your heart are that are heavy on your heart. He understands why. He understands why they're heavy for you. He understands why you carry them. He understands why you have fear. But he's saying, my shoulders are big enough to carry your concerns. In fact, your shoulders were never made to carry that burden you carry. Your shoulders were never created big enough to carry your family. Your shoulders never big enough to carry all of your financial difficulty. Your shoulders were never big enough to carry the weight of sickness and infirmity. But my shoulders are. My shoulders that had the stripes, the whips into it. My shoulders, by my stripes, you are healed. My shoulders are big enough to carry you. Not only is my shoulders big enough to carry you, it's big enough to carry your concerns. It's big enough to carry your diseases. It's big enough to carry your heartbreak. It's big enough to carry all of your fear. So will you not let me carry you? As a father carries his son, so I carry you. How about we close our eyes? I feel like God wants each one of us to know that trust is not something that comes easily. It's not something that's as simple as, you know, going to a candy shop or doing the things that we like to do. He knows that through the hurts of our past, through the difficulties of our lives, our trust has been broken many, many times. And because our trust has been broken, we have come to build walls around our heart to try and protect our own heart, to try and create defenses to hold back the vulnerability in trusting again. But I feel like the Father is giving out an invitation. He's holding out his hand before you. And he's saying, my son, my daughter, my precious child, I who is the I am, will never leave you and never forsake you. I who is the I am, will never forsake the righteous, will never, ever, ever, ever abandon you. Psalms 40 even says, though my mother and my father abandon me, my father, you will pick me up. And I feel like he's holding out his hand before you, and I see, for many of you, you see a picture of a cliff. You're standing at the edge of the cliff, and God is practically saying, putting out his hand, will you jump? And every part of our being is saying, are you crazy? How can I step off of this cliff? How can I possibly allow myself to fall like that? And I feel like the Father is saying, the very hand that is stretched out before you with this invitation is the very hand that will catch you. It's the very hand that will rescue you. The very hand that would mend your broken heart. The very hand that will provide for you. The very hand that will protect you and shield you. Will you take my hand? And if you know that this invitation is for you, and gingerly you are willing to be willing to trust, I want to invite you as a prophetic statement to begin to make your way to the front. And make your way to the front, not because the front has any extra holy sprinkles or anything, but because it's our way of saying, God, I choose to walk to the edge of my own reason, to the edge of where of my control. I choose to walk to the edge of my comfort zone. I choose to walk to the edge of my security blanket. I choose to walk to the edge of all of my thoughts and all of my own guidance of my own mind and my own reasoning. And God, I choose to take that extra step into you. I choose to step into your arms, as scary as it feels in terms of letting go of control and choosing to pick up a bag of peanuts. God, I want that freedom. I want that freedom of basking in your love, that freedom of being able to have no fear, because I trust you. So Holy Spirit, will you come right now and just begin to move in this place? Father, I thank you that this step of trust, really what it is a step into deeper love with you. That this step is the next step of our commitment. That this step into trust is taking our intimacy to the next level. And God, we want that. Father, we're sick and tired of having the chains of fear shackle us to where we are right now. We know that you have so many incredible plans, an incredible hope, and a future for us. And yet, Lord, this fear is shackling us to the very same spot we've been in for the past however seasons of our lives. And God, we're sick of it. We're sick of holding on to control. It's so tiring to have all our ducks in a row. It's so tiring to control things in our lives. It's exhausting. It's exhausting to protect our own hearts. It's tiring. And God, we're tired. We want to give it up to you, and we want to walk in such freedom where we're jumping and dancing and basking in your love with no shackles, nothing holding us back. Instead, enjoying every miraculous day, every miraculous mundane thing of our lives, enjoying your provision, enjoying your grace, enjoying your truth, enjoying your presence, enjoying you. God, we want that. So right now, and if this is you, in your own words, in the way you and God chat, in the way you and him commune, in the way you and him talk, I want you to lay down your fears. And you know what they are. Imagine if you in a table in front of you, you're going to put all your cards on the table. You're going to put all of your dreams on a table. You're going to put all of your fears on the table. You're going to put everything on the table. Everything. And in your own way. And it's okay if it takes time, because this isn't easy. But when you're ready, seeing everything valuable in front of you. I remember the day where I was talking to God. I was sitting in the backseat of a car, completely in my own zone, just looking out. And the longing of my heart to be a wife and a mother was so strong. And this is long before I had met Sam. I'd been single my whole life. There was no possible prospect around me. And in my heart, there was such a deep longing to be a wife and to be a mother. And tears were streaming down my face. And I felt like God saying to me, he's like, Linda, will you give me everything? Will you give me everything? And I said, God, I did give you everything. I have given you everything. He's like, no, you haven't. And I realized that what I was holding on to myself was what was most precious to me. The highest currency of my life, the highest currency of my life was my desire to be a wife and a mother. And at that moment, he said, will you give me everything? And so I said, God, you don't understand. This is the most precious thing to me. But Lord, because I trust you, because you are truly my everything, I choose to give you the most precious thing of my heart, and that is my desire to be a wife and a mother. As frightening, as scary as that was, because at that moment I was surrendering ever the prospect of getting married into his hands. And basically at that moment I was saying, God, if you call me to a life of being single, what I'm saying right now is yes. And yet here's the crazy thing about God. When we give him the most precious pearls of our heart, when we give him the most precious, precious pearls, and we gingerly place it in his hand, he takes our sweet offering. He says, thank you for trusting me, and gives us back diamonds instead. You can never outgive God. Today, when you give him your fears, when you give him your control, when you give him everything that you are holding on to, he will give you diamonds instead. He will take all that you've been holding control over, and he will give you exceedingly abundantly above all you could have ever asked or thought of. And I feel like God is saying, will you take the leap? Will you take the jump? And so right now, in your own words, in your own way, have that moment with him where you surrender and you give it to him.
There is no other friend like you, O Lord. No other brother, no other sister like you. But you. How long until I'm satisfied? I must have more of you, for I was born in Zion. Awake and love was crying out for you. Oh, it must be you. And if I'm healed by just one touch of your garment, Lord, then how much more of your love is for me than I've tasted, Lord. Draw me, take me, and I will run. Oh, over the mountains and down into the valleys, I will run with you. And oh, all my fountains are in you. And oh, all my fountains are in you. There is no other friend, there is no other friend like you, oh Lord. No other brother, no other sister like you. There is no other love, there is no other love like you, oh Lord. No one is sweeter, no other fountain but you. How long until I'm satisfied? I must have more of you, for I was born in Zion. Awake and love was crying out for you. Oh, it must be you. And when I'm healed by just one touch of your garment, then how much more of your love is for me than I've tasted, Lord. And when I'm healed by just one touch of your garment, Lord, then how much more of your love is for me than I've tasted, Lord. And all my fountains are in you.
Prayer ministry team, feel free to come and just begin to lay your hands on the people here up at the front. If we have cell leaders and those of you on the prayer ministry team, you'll recognize them because they have a pink badge. Just come and lay your hands on those who are up here. And if you're up here, just keep having business with God. The good news is that this is a journey of discovering more of the love of God that causes us to walk in more surrender and trust. And I love what Jesus said, where he said, flesh and blood cannot reveal this to you. And I love John chapter 15, 5, where it says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So for those of you in this room, if you're feeling slightly overwhelmed, like, God, how do I even trust you? I don't even know the first steps to trusting you. I feel like the Father is saying, ask of me. Ask of me. And I will give you the desires of your heart. So today, if you're feeling like, God, I want to trust you. I want to walk in more surrender, but I don't know how. And say, Holy Spirit, show me. Holy Spirit, take me on the journey of trusting. Take me on the journey of love. Take me on this journey where fear cannot rule my life. Take me on this journey of everlasting, perfect love, where I walk in absolute freedom, and where I walk in absolute grace of God. And so even as you are doing business with him, even as you are laying everything before him in surrender, say, God, take my hand. Holy Spirit, take my hand and continue to take me on this journey of discovering what it means to truly trust you. So I'm asking Bill and Sue if you can continue to worship over us. Feel free to just stay in this place and let God wash over you with his love. Because guess what? Without his love, we can't do anything. It's not mind over matter, brothers and sisters. We can't convince ourselves to trust God because that's control too. It's a place of surrender. It's a place of, God, you do it. Let your love come and wash over me. Let your love, all I need to say is yes. All I'm saying is yes. I'm saying yes to this ridiculously scary journey of love and trust. The ironic thing is, even though our hearts beat so fast, there is no fear in love. So Father, take us on this journey of trust. And teach us how to let go. Teach us how to let you truly be the lover of our souls.